Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The tropical banyan tree is sometimes known as the strangler fig because of its unusual growth habits. These large tropical trees usually start life when their tiny sticky seeds are deposited by a bird high in the crook or foliage of another tree. The aggressive sprouts grow quickly and begin sending rootlets down over the trunk of the host tree seeking out the rich soil below. Once they've found the ground and anchored themselves, the strangler fig roots rapidly thicken and lengthen. Where the fig roots cross each other, they fuse together, creating a lattice around the host tree trunk. As the roots grow thicker, they squeeze the trunk of its victim and cut off the flow of sap. Gradually, they starve the host tree and prevent it from growing by robbing all of its sunlight, water, and nutrients. Eventually, the banyan tree chokes the host until it dies and rots away. All that remains of the host tree is the hollow center, with a strangler fig standing in its place. One particular banyan tree in India is listed in the 1985 Guinness Book of World Records as the world's largest tree, with 1,000 prop roots and covering an area of 4 acres. Sometimes the sticky seeds of sin might appear small and harmless at first, but if tolerated, its tentacles will quickly grow and choke the spiritual life from a Christian. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends, to a fresh edition of Bible Answers Live. And we do have lines open. If you have any Bible question, that is the purpose and mission of this program, to find the answers to better understand what is truth. And if you'd like to call in with a Bible question, now would be a real good time to pick up your telephone and make that call. It's a toll-free number. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And as I said, we've got several lines open, so you have a good chance of getting your question on tonight's broadcast. My name is Doug Batchelor, and my co-pilot, Pastor John Ross, is right now out of the country doing a little mission project. And so you all be praying for me as I try to negotiate the phones as well as the Bible programs here to find our answers together. As our custom is, we don't want to venture out into this safari without asking for God's blessing. And so I invite you to join me as we pray together. Loving Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you. And Lord, we're praying right now we can know you better as we find out what the Bible teaches regarding the questions that you may have planned for tonight's program. Lord, we do commit this time to your glory and ask that you guide with your Spirit both in the questions that are asked and the answers that are given. For we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, I started out with a little amazing fact dealing with this banyan tree that is sometimes known as a strangler fig, because it really is something of a parasitic tree. It moves in, and little by little, through stealth, it takes over a tree, virtually strangling it to death and standing in its place, beginning with the very tiny sticky seeds. You know, this is sometimes how sin operates. Little things, when tolerated, eventually are embraced. And if we know something is forbidden and we allow it to go on without confessing and forsaking, those things have a way to come into our lives and cause a lot of havoc. Eventually, they can grow. Sometimes it might start with some little, what may seem an innocent diversion or an innocent abuse of the conscience, and then it can spread to something more serious. King David started with a forbidden look at Bathsheba, and that lingering look eventually turned into deceit, adultery, murder, and to some extent losing the respect of his kingdom. And so little things do matter. God has called his people to be holy. Jesus not only saves us from the record of sin, but the Bible teaches that Jesus is able and willing to save us from the power of sin, to set us free. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to save them from their sins, not in our sins. And so much is said these days about the wonderful news of grace, but people almost act like obedience is legalism. But God is calling Christians to live a new life through the power of Christ. We have a special offer that deals with this subject. If you'd like to know more how you can be given the victory, and Jesus said that in Revelation 7 times, he says, to him that overcomes, Christ can make you an overcomer. Yes, he can, friends. He's done it for so many people that are listening right now, folks who have struggled with a broad variety, virtually every conceivable temptation and sin. The Lord can save you from alcohol. He can save you from drugs. He can save you from immorality. He's done it for others, and he can do it for you. There is no sin that you can name that the Lord can't deliver you from. Through Christ, all things are possible. The only sin he can't save you from is the one that you will not repent of and come to him for, asking for help. We have a book, and the title's intriguing. Is it possible to live without sinning? I'm not going to answer that question, friends. You've got to send for the book. It's free. Is it possible to live without sinning? A classic written by Joe Cruz, and we'll be happy to send it to you just for the asking. You really, if you haven't read this, I was reading one time on an airplane this book, and it just inspired me. So if you'd like some encouragement and inspiration, then ask for our free offer tonight. Is it possible to live without sinning? Just call the toll-free number I'm about to give you. It's 800-835-6747. Now that's different from the number to get into the studio with your question. For the free offer, call 800-835-6747. We'll be happy to send that to you just as soon as we can. Now, we always have a couple of internet questions we try to address before we take our phone calls. We've got a question here from Murray, who's asking, in Matthew 23:23, let me read this to you, friends. It's probably not fair for me to just quote the reference without giving you the verse. Jesus says here, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. Now, Jesus here is saying that the legalists, scribes and Pharisees, were hypocrites because they would make a big deal about paying their tithe on the little herbs in their herb garden. But they were omitting the priorities of mercy, judgment, and faith. This has been sometimes used to support that Christ did not come to abolish tithe in the New Testament. Because you notice he says, these you ought to have done, and do not leave the other undone. In other words, don't stop paying your tithe, but don't forget the priorities. Now, some are saying that, or the question here is, if we are to keep this law, the law of tithe, from the Old Testament, why not keep the rest of the 613 Mosaic or Levitical laws? Well, there are different divisions of laws, and by the way, this is a good question. There were sacrificial ceremonial laws that were nailed to the cross. Then there were some other principal laws that predate Mount Sinai and Moses, such as the health laws go all the way back to Noah. Tithing is one of these foundational laws. It's a basic law for the support of God's work. Way back in the days of Abraham, long before Mount Sinai and the Levitical laws, Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, the high priest. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about this. Furthermore, Jacob made a similar vow. He said, Lord, if you bring me safely back again to the promised land, of all that you give me, I will give a tenth. And that's what the word tithe means, a tenth to thee. Now, some have wondered, well, but in the New Testament, there's no specific command to continue paying tithe. There's just a few references. Well, I would argue that when God does give a very direct command several places in the Old Testament, if that is not revoked or reversed in the New Testament, then it is healthy to assume it's still intact. And since God does not outline another replacement for the support of ministry in the New Testament, there was nothing wrong with the tithe principle. In fact, as I read the New Testament, one-tenth of our increase is actually, it's really the basement. That's elementary school for the New Testament Christian. If you want to be honest, you read in Acts chapter 5, and they were selling their houses and lands. It tells us in Acts chapter 3, no man said that aught that he had was his own, but all men had everything in common. They shared everything they had. So 10% was like baby food. And so, for a very basic beginning for a Christian who is learning to be a steward of their means, tithe is still intact, friends. I don't think there should be any question about that. If you want, we have a study guide we'll send you if you have some question about the subject of tithes and offerings and what the Bible teaches. If you call the resource number, or you can even get this by going to the Amazing Facts website. Let me give that to you. AmazingFacts.org. And if you click on the free library, you'll find a booklet there you can read called Thieves in the Church. Thieves in the Church. And you can read it for free online, or you can send for our Bible study guide, In God We Trust. Call the resource number 800-835-6747, or as I said, go to AmazingFacts.org. Next question. We're going to take two internet questions here. One of our churches recently voted to begin having special children's church during the regular adult worship service, thus separating many of the children from the adults during the worship hour. What do you think about this? Is there any comment in the Bible on this principle? Well, there are a few references, and I'm just going to paraphrase some of this. Of course, I believe it is appropriate when we're having a teaching segment for children to go to what we call Sabbath school, many call Sunday school, where they get together and they learn with their peers, and the lesson is brought down to their level. But for the worship service, I personally think there needs to be a sense of community where everybody comes together. You can read in the book of Ezra, when he read the word of God, that the men and the women and the children, they all stood up when he opened the word. They listened as they read the word. There was a time of corporate community worship. I think what could happen is, as children grow up, when they're segregated like that, for the young children, the worship service is often, it gravitates into entertainment. They resort to puppets and shows and skits and things. And they don't learn to sit and be reverent and be still and listen. And I think it's important. It's very healthy for children to have that time where for, 1 hour, 1 hour and 15 minutes, whatever your church has for its worship service, that they sit, sing with everyone sings together as a family. I think that's important. Now, it might be appropriate occasionally to have a special service. Some churches may do this once a month where they have a special children's church, but I don't think that should be the regular pattern, because it's as they worship together we build that sense of community. Well, that gives us a start. Once again, I want to encourage you to check out many of the resources. As a matter of fact, we can't always take all of the questions that come into the radio program, but if you go to the Amazing Facts website and you click on the button Media at the website, you'll see that it talks about the Bible Answers Live program there, radio program, and we have archives at the radio program of some of the most favorite questions, and there's scores of Bible questions and answers there. I think it's that time where we're going to go to the phones, and getting ready to take our first call, we're going to talk to Tammy, who's calling from Buckeye, Arizona, and listening on the internet. Welcome to the program, Tammy.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, how can we help you tonight?
My question is in reference to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. It describes specifically the location of the Garden of Eden, and it talks about an angel that guards the tree of life.
Yes.
My question is, historically, has the Garden of Eden been found, and why does the tree of life with the angel not exist anymore to be an example for us to see?
All right, good question. There is something of a mystery that surrounds the location of the Garden of Eden and where it might be today. I am of the opinion, and I agree with scholars who believe, that because you find the Tree of Life in the New Earth in Revelation 21, and because you also, I guess that's Revelation 22, in Revelation 21 it talks about the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, that before the flood, God assumed or raptured, whatever word you want to choose, that garden up to heaven. It is the central park in the New Jerusalem. And so he did something, because keep in mind that the whole earth was a paradise before sin and before the flood. But God wanted to specifically preserve the garden he personally planted, which was the Garden of Eden. It says the Lord God planted a garden. And so that garden, which was to be kind of held as a memorial of Adam and Eve's world before sin, was preserved from the flood. And a number of scholars believe that. They ascribe to that, and I agree with them. So as you look over the world and say, where was the Garden of Eden? Well, it was in the region of Mesopotamia, present-day Iraq right now, which is interesting. Mm-hmm. But I don't think you're going to be, you know, scouring or combing the Middle East to say, where is it today? Because I think that it was either destroyed during the flood or it was caught up by the Lord before the flood, and that's what I believe.
Okay.
Hope that helps a little. Good question.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Tammy. That takes us next to Michael, who's calling from Malden, Massachusetts, and listening on WROL. Welcome to the program, Michael.
Hi, how are you doing, Pastor Doug?
Very good. And your question?
The question is dowsing evil?
You're talking about like water witching, dowsing for water?
I have a brother who claims he's into dowsing, and it seems like it's some kind of a form of meditation or something, and I didn't know much about it. I wasn't sure if it was an evil thing or not.
Well, if you're talking about dowsing for water, I think you're like, you know, finding water underground. Is that what you're talking about? Or if you're talking about transcendental meditation, that's a different subject.
No, I think he did mention, in order to find something, dowsing to get to find something.
Okay. Well, now, you know, there are people out there that supposedly help the law enforcement. There's psychics, they claim, who can help them find criminals. I think that is spiritualism. When people are looking for the best place to dig a well, there are a number of cultures around the world that claim that there is some magnetic virtue in either the steel rods or willow branches or something, and that they tend to cross when you go over water. You know, there may be some scientific, I've heard some amazing stories about how people really do find water in barren places using this method. I'm not ready to say it's all witchcraft. You know, we periodically learn that there are gravitational forces. We do know water is attracted to water. If you ever put two drops next to each other, they seem to pull towards each other. So I don't know if, I would rather have something more definite than hiring someone with a couple of willow sticks if I was looking for where to drill. But I'm not ready to say that all of it is diabolical.
Okay.
People who are going around, you know, using supposedly supernatural powers to find things, that to me sounds very dubious.
Yeah.
But okay. Some of the techniques that people use for water witching, I've heard that there's actually scientific value, or there's some scientific reasons why the metal rods cross or the willow branches or whatever they're using. Okay?
Okay, thank you, Pastor Doug.
Thank you very much, Michael. Appreciate that. That then takes us to line four, and we're going to talk to Hillary, calling from Martinez, California, listening on KCBC. Welcome, Hillary.
Hi, how are you, Pastor?
Good, and your
I have a
question.
My name is Robin, Hillary,
uh-huh.
And I have a question about what does the Bible say about an erring husband? In short, with a marriage for a year, and he was professing Christian. 6 months into the marriage, he committed some serious crimes and is now facing prison. So what's the Bible say about my position in that?
Well, are you wondering about your position? Are you to stay his wife, or how do you respond?
Yes. Am I to stay his wife and in the situation?
Well, I'll answer your question by telling you that biblically, the grounds that Jesus provides for biblical divorce, it's a very narrow area, and that would be, first of all, adultery, or fornication, Jesus calls it. He said that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You can read this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, and there's several other parallel passages in the other Gospels where he said that there is no grounds saving for the cause of fornication. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, he seems to open a window in another area just a little bit, and that's in the event that if a person who is a pagan converts to Christianity, and their pagan spouse abandons them, then Paul says they are free in such cases. And it seems like he's saying they are free to remarry. So, you know, if your husband has not committed adultery, and if he has not abandoned you because of your faith, and he's willing to continue, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, look, if they're willing to stay with you, by all means, stay together. Do you mind my asking, not that it really is has a lot of relevance to the grounds for divorce, but do you have children?
Yes, we do.
All the more
reason. They're my children from a previous marriage, and he has a child from a previous marriage.
Yeah, well, for their sake, the stability and commitment sends a very, very strong signal. And I'm not trying to detract from how difficult your circumstances might be. You may be going through just a terrible trial. But I just have to point you to the words of Jesus where he says, saving for the cause of fornication, that is your husband. And furthermore, you would hope that he would be converted from this bad behavior. And you can read in 1 Peter chapter 3 that if women are married to a husband who's not a believer, and certainly that would include someone not practicing, as they behold your chaste conversation, your behavior, they can be won to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So you see, there's redemptive value both for him, for the children, and even for yourself by hanging on. Okay?
Okay, I was just wondering if that would send a bad message to the children that you should be involved with someone that's done those things.
Well, you know, if he's still practicing criminal behavior, then you have the option of separating to protect them. But
we have
divorce is different.
Okay.
Okay?
All right.
I know,
you.
Tough situation. You're in our prayers. Thank you, Hillary. Talking next to Jose, who's calling on line 5 from New York City, listening on WMCA. Welcome, Jose. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I'm calling. I'm a new reader to the Bible.
Okay.
It's an amazing book. I'm calling about the distribution of Joshua, the distribution of land. And I was reading this book, and I'm just wondering to myself, what does that have to do with me?
The distribution of the promised land, and you're wondering what is the modern application of that?
Yeah, because there's so much written on it. I'm just wondering, what does that mean to me?
Well, the spiritual application would mean that in the same way God had a place for each of the tribes in the promised land, God has a place for Jose in the New Jerusalem, the promised land.
Oh.
And in the same way that the places were assigned to the tribes according to their needs. Some of the tribes had more cattle. They were given the country that had more meadows and fields.
Right.
So forth. So in the same way God considered their size and characteristics in the allocation of land, he's going to consider when he builds your mansion exactly what your needs are.
Ah.
It tells us that God cares about a place for you.
Okay.
He wants you to have an environment, just like when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He prepared a place for them.
Oh, I see.
That's why Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you.
Right, right, right. Wow. It makes sense when you say it, but when I was reading it, I wasn't getting it. But I'm new to this. So.
Well, you know, just keep reading the Bible. Every time I read it, I get new things.
Okay.
And we're on a new year now. I've just started reading through the New Testament again, and I'm learning things. Every time. It's a wonderful book.
It really is.
You can never plumb the depths of the Bible.
Amazing. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Jose. Good question. Okay, I think we got time for a couple more before our break. We're going to talk next to Danny, who's calling from New York City and listening again on WMCA. Welcome, Danny. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you? Thank you for taking my call, Pastor.
Delighted.
My question is, how hard should we continue to evangelize to those that refuse to hear the word? I was talking today with my brother, and I was trying to evangelize to him, and he's a non-believer, and he seemed to get pretty violently angry as I was trying to get him to hear the word of God. And I don't want to give up on him, but I don't know what are the steps I should take.
Well, that is a good question. I know when I first became a Christian, I was so anxious for all my family to be saved that I think I was a little obnoxious now that I look back. I was very pushy. And it takes a delicate balance of grace and tact and diplomacy to reach people. You've got to know when to back off. And you really never see Jesus anywhere in the Bible taking someone by the lapel and shaking them and said, you need to believe in me. He told them the truth. If they didn't want to listen, he would not push them. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus. He had an interest. What must I do to be saved? Christ told him, and he turned away. And Jesus did not chase after him. He did not argue with him. He did not debate. You know, people have to show an interest. The Bible says, seek and you'll find. And right now, your brother may not be seeking. And so the best thing to do is be a good example, pray for him, and wait until he opens the door again. Otherwise, he's going to feel like you're pushing him, and it could have the opposite effect.
Right. Yeah, I guess it's just that sense of urgency.
I know.
I see what he doesn't see. And...
Well, you know, the other thing you can do that is sometimes less hostile, sit down and write him a letter and say, and in the letter say, brother, you know, I apologize if I've been pushy. I don't want to be obnoxious. It's just so, I'm so passionate about what I believe. Please forgive me. If you're ever interested, I'd love to study with you. And, you know, that would really maybe touch his heart.
That's a perfect answer.
Okay.
Thank you, Pat.
Good question. Thank you, Danny. I think we may be able to take one, two more minutes. Let's see what we can do here. We're going to talk to Aaron, calling from New York, New York, on WMCA again. Welcome, Aaron. You're on the air.
Yes. Hi. How are you?
Good. We got a couple minutes before our break. So quickly, what's your question?
My question is, does God allow women to preach? And I'm going from 1 Timothy 2:11.
All right. Do you want to read that to us, or do you want me to?
I can read it. 1 Timothy 2:11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence.
Okay. Let me tell you what I see in the Bible. First of all, you've got to look at the examples in the history of the Bible. There are no examples in the Bible of women serving in the capacity of priest or elder, pastor. But you do have apostle, there are no women apostles, but you do have women serving in the capacity of prophetess and judge.
Okay.
So God does obviously have inspired office for women, but the role of the priest is a patriarchal role. It's the role of the man. Men are to be the priest leaders in the family, and the church is an extension of the family. So there is no example of a woman serving in that capacity. No example of a woman being ordained as a priest or pastor in the Bible. But women were serving in the capacity of doing evangelism, mission work. You got Deborah, many prophetess in the New Testament and Old Testament. So they're obviously spirit-filled women that are speaking in behalf of God. See what I'm saying?
Yes,
but there's a distinction between the role of an evangelist and a pastor and a prophetess and a pastor. Hey, you can hear the music. We got to take a break real quick here. I hope that helps a little bit, Aaron. And for our listening friends, this is just that. We're just going to take a break. If you've recently tuned in, this is Bible Answers Live. My name is Doug Batchelor, and you can find out a lot more about what we're doing by going to amazingfacts.org. Our website is a virtual tree of life that has a lot of resources to help you find the amazing facts of salvation.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That would be me. Welcome, friends. If you've just tuned in, this is Bible Answers Live, and it's a live, international, interactive Bible study where we make the best possible use of talk radio, talking about what is truth, what is the purpose of life, why are you breathing, why is your heart beating. I'll tell you, it's that we might know God and His love and share God and His love. Cross goes in two directions. It's a love relationship up and down, and it's the horizontal love relationship with each other. And that's what this program's all about, finding out what is the truth and what are the big priorities. If you have a Bible question, we have lines open. Call. Our question line is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor. Pastor Jean Ross, our regular co-pilot, is doing a mission project in the Caribbean right now. He'll be back in a couple of weeks. Going back to the lines right away, we're talking next to Renault, who is calling from Woodbridge, New Jersey, listening on WMCA. Welcome, Renault.
How are you doing, Pastor Batchelor?
Good.
One question I have for you. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit?
Good question. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Well, the fruits of the Spirit are the best evidence. If you look in your Bible in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us what those fruits are. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And the fruits of the Spirit are, and you can read this in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit. So if you have these fruits in your life, or no, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay. Can I get one more quick question in?
Sure.
Very short. Also, I wanted to know, is the Ten Commandments still binding today? Is it still prevalent in the church today?
Can I answer your question with a question?
Yes.
Does God want us to keep the Ten Commandments or break them?
Well, I don't think He wants to break His law.
Well, I mean, let's. You're asking a good question because it's amazing how many Christians are wondering about this. You're not alone. Because they hear so many mixed messages about the law. And there are ceremonial laws that are nailed to the cross. We don't need to worry about sacrificing lambs and things like that, circumcision. But the Ten Commandments are completely distinct, separate law that God wrote with His finger in stone, spoke with His voice. It's a moral law for all mankind. Don't kill. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Honor your father and mother. Don't take God's name in vain. You go through the Ten Commandments. Why would He not want a Christian to keep them?
Okay.
So, obviously, Jesus, matter of fact, a young man came to Christ and he said, Lord, what must I do to have everlasting life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? He said, keep the commandments. And Jesus cited for him the Ten Commandments. So nowhere does the Lord say you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore, because look at the anarchy that would come into church if Christians were teaching people it's okay to lie, it's okay to steal, it's okay to commit adultery. So the answer to that question is ask the opposite question. It's so absurd that the only thing we're left with is, of course He wants us to keep the Ten Commandments.
All. Everyone.
Yeah. Sin is the transgression of God's law. That's 1 John chapter 4. Sin is the transgression of God's law. So when we break God's law, it's called sin. Why would God want us to sin?
Okay.
See what I'm saying?
Yes.
One of the last verses in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, is Revelation chapter 22:14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might have a right to enter through the gates of the city and eat from the tree of life.
Okay.
So
that,
we could go on and on. You know, there's a lesson.
My wife is in the background, and she wanted to be specific because she got to a kind of thing at work. One of her friends, and the main commandment I was attending to was the Sabbath, because one of her friends came to her with the question, and that's why I wanted to know if that, as I said, all the main one I thought, is that still binding today? But you answered
all right.
my question.
Well, I tell you what, there are two lessons that you could request. One is, we'll send you a lesson called Written in Stone. It's a lesson that deals with the relationship between law and grace called Written in Stone. Anyone who wants that, call Amazing Facts. The other one that you were asking about, Renaud, is the Lost Day of History. It's a Bible study on the Fourth Commandment and how should Christians relate to the Sabbath Commandment. The Lost Day of History. If you want a free copy of that, just call the resource number. Friends, get your pencil. It's different than the number for the studio. 800-835-6747. And if you didn't get it this time, stay by the 6747. We'll give that number out several times. Yeah, ask for the Lost Day of History.
The Lost Day of History.
Yes, sir. And I hope that'll help you. We'll give that number several times during the program if anyone didn't get it the last time. All right, we want to try and take some more calls here. So we're going to go to line 9. It takes both my hands to do this without Pastor Ross. Kathy is listening in Pasco, Washington on KLRF. Welcome to the program, Kathy.
Thank you very much. Nice talking to you.
Likewise.
My question is, what biblical landmarks are there located in the country of Iraq?
Biblical landmarks. Well, the ancient city of Babylon
is
there. And my son was in Iraq in the Marines during the first part of this last war when it began. And a number of the Marines actually went to ancient Babylon and saw the city built by King Nebuchadnezzar the Great.
Okay.
You've got some of the cities where Daniel lived, like Shushan. You read about Daniel having one of his visions there, which became a capital city of the Persians, who conquered the Babylonians. Then, of course, you know, the land of Mesopotamia, where Abraham came from, Ur of the Chaldees, I think is located in what is now southern Iraq. So there are a number of, and they found that also. They believe they found that city. There are a number of biblical locations that are currently, they found some of the ruins for them in ancient Iraq.
And you think maybe the Garden of Eden originally was in that area?
Well,
I was thinking with the Tigris and the Euphrates River. That's
kind of
what my landmark was.
Well, you know, actually in Genesis there, it says there were four rivers, and two of them don't even exist anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So the surface of the earth was so radically changed from the flood that we're not sure exactly if the course of the present Tigris and Euphrates, I mean, even the Mississippi has altered, and the Missouri rivers, just since America was formed, they've altered greatly.
Mm-hmm.
So in the last, you know, 6,000 years, the location of the Tigris and Euphrates have probably changed some. But it was it probably was in that vicinity. Because after the flood, when they came to build the Tower of Babel, they went back towards where the Garden of Eden used to be. It was sort of a natural magnet for them. And that was in the plain of the area around Babylon.
Okay, then I was kind of thinking along with Abraham, with the Ur of the Chaldees, I was thinking that maybe Sodom and Gomorrah might have been there in that area too.
No, we're pretty sure on the fix of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are down in the southern part of the Jordan Valley in what's now, it's actually the south area of where the Dead Sea is. That's
okay.
We're pretty positive of that because they're located in Genesis much more specifically.
Okay.
We knew that they were in the valley downhill from Hebron. And it says that Lot could look from Hebron and see it.
All
so
right.
That gives us a pretty good fix on that.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
All right.
Very helpful.
Thank you. Good questions. Appreciate that. All right. Next, we're going to talk to Connie, who's listening on KLRF also from Tri-Cities, Washington. Welcome, Connie. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. My question is, I wonder if the Apostles' Creed is biblical. And the reason I wonder is we have visited various churches, and I noticed a couple times that the particular denomination of that church will be inserted into the final portion of that prayer or the creed.
Right. Well, let me read this to you here. It's the Apostles' Creed. I just punched it up when I saw your question here, and it's you can find it online pretty readily. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. Now that word hell there means the grave. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now that word Catholic Church there does not mean Roman Catholic. The word Catholic there is just the classic meaning universal, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, and that's not talking about saints that are floating around in heaven. That's talking about of believers. The forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and of everlasting life. So the Apostles' Creed is pretty basic doctrine. Some people have misinterpreted aspects of what is here, but it's basic teaching. I don't know if that helps you at all, Connie.
Oh, yes, it did. Greatly did. Thank you so much.
All right, thank you. Good question. Appreciate that. I remember I used to read the Apostles' Creed when I was worshiping with my Methodist brethren in Texas, and I used to wonder when it said, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I thought, what am I doing in a Methodist church saying I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? And then someone explained that the word, I was pretty young then, they said that word there means the universal. It had nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. All right, good questions. Let's see who's next here. I think it's Walter's turn, who is calling from York, Pennsylvania, listening on the internet. Welcome to the program, Walter. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Doug. Thanks for all you do.
My pleasure.
I have a question about John 18, verse 6.
Okay.
And what when it says, when therefore he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What's the significance of that verse, and what are they trying to say?
All right, good question. Now, if you read this in the King James Version, or some versions, will show that the word he is in italics, meaning it's not in the original. So what Christ actually said, when they said, you know, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, they came to arrest him, he said, I am, and they fell backwards to the ground. Now, evidently, keep in mind, when Moses said to God, whom shall I say is sending me? God said, I am that I am. One of the divine sacred names of God is the self-existent one, the great I am. And so when they said they're looking for Jesus and he said, I am, divinity evidently flashed through him at that moment. The power of that word, his glory just sort of poked out, and they could not retain it, and they absolutely were floored by it. It knocked them down. That was just a little more testimony of his power. Even when they came to arrest him, they knew who he was.
Okay, thank you.
All right, thank you. Good question. As a matter of fact, you're not asking this, but you'll find more I ams in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the water of life, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. More I ams in John. A matter of fact, the Jews took up stones to kill Jesus, his enemies, when he told them, before Abraham was, I am. And they understood what that meant, that he was putting himself in the place of Jehovah, and they thought that was blasphemous. So when he says that here, I am, they fell back from that statement. Thank you, Walter. Appreciate that. Going next to talk with Helen, who's calling from Henning, Minnesota, listening on KOPJ. Welcome, Helen. You're on the air.
Hi. Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
I have a question on how John the Baptist and Jesus are related, are Elizabeth and Mary sisters, and I was looking at Luke 1:36. Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and then over to 56, it says Mary remained with her about 3 months. So I wondered what the relationship is between John the Baptist and Jesus, and if Elizabeth and Mary are sisters or...
Yes, it's possible. No, they weren't sisters. It is possible that they were cousins. It's very likely that they were cousins of some form. It seems that Elizabeth was from the house of Aaron. Mary is from the house of David. But it's still possible for them to have fathers from different tribes and be cousins, if you know what I'm saying. They can be cousins through the mother's side.
Okay.
And so, you know, a lot of people have wondered about that. The Bible doesn't say any more than what you just read, but it does definitely lead us to believe that they were kin of some sort, probably not sisters, because Mary is so young and Elizabeth is having a child and she is so much older.
Okay. And are there Bible commentaries that you recommend?
Yes, you might look at Adam Clark's Bible commentary, Matthew Henry. These are a couple of old ones, but I trust these gentlemen quite a bit. They've got some good comments. Adam Clark could speak about seven languages, and he was very thoroughly versed in the original languages, and I've got a lot of confidence in his comments.
Okay. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate that question. Talking next to Debbie, who is calling from Bonners Ferry, Idaho. Welcome to the program, Debbie.
Hello.
Hi, and your question?
It's a suicide-related question.
Okay.
What is the difference between Judas's suicide and Samson's suicide? Judas won't be saved. It sounds like Samson will.
All right, before I answer this question, you got to promise me you're not thinking of suicide.
Oh, no.
Okay. I just wanted to clarify that.
Yeah.
Samson was about to be executed. He had been brought out. They had put out his eyes. They brought everybody together to display their enemy. They tormented him, made sport of him somehow. And they were bringing him before their god Dagon to execute him. So he knew that he was about to go. When Samson pushed down the pillars and brought down the house, so to speak, knowing he would die, he did it as an act to defeat the enemies of God. So it was a sacrificial act to save God's people from their oppressors and enemies. That's a little different than a suicide. That is sort of like, let me give you an example. I know a fella recently passed away during World War II. Somebody threw a hand grenade into the ditch where he was sitting with a bunch of his buddies. He jumped on the hand grenade to save them. Well, he could have died, but he didn't. It just blew off part of his foot and his toes. But some would have said, well, that's suicide. But is it when you are sacrificing yourself to save others?
So like with your kids, if someone's going to shoot your kids and you jump in front of it.
Yeah, is that suicide or is it a sacrifice?
I see.
So Samson was about to be executed. The Philistines had been killing and oppressing his people. He basically said, look, I'm going to do this. I'm going to orchestrate this in a way where I'm taking you with me to save my people. Remember, God raised Samson up. And the angel said he will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And that's why it says when he died, he slew more by his death than he did in his life. And Samson is really a type of Christ because Christ willingly laid his life down. And by his death, Jesus did more to defeat our enemies, the devil, than he did by his life, by the cross. Samson stretched out his arms and he died, and so did Jesus. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Judas, he was overcome with just guilt, and the devil basically had entered him. Jesus, when Judas went out from the Last Supper, it says Satan entered him, and Satan just overwhelmed him with despair, and he committed a faithless, hopeless suicide, which is, Christ even said, and Peter said, woe unto him that delivers the Son of Man. It would have been better for him not to be born. So I don't want to be Judas in the resurrection.
Okay, that's more understandable now.
All right, thanks. Good question. Appreciate that. Talking next to James, who's calling from Brooklyn, New York, again on WMCA. Welcome to the program, James.
Yes, hello. Paul often speaks about a steadfast faith, or in Colossians says, if you continue in the faith firm and established and steadfast.
Yes.
Do those scriptures refute Calvinism?
The very fact that he's challenging them to remain steadfast in the faith?
Yes.
I'd never thought of it that way, but it would be an argument against Calvinism because, but even Calvinists believe that you can choose to be faithful, to remain steadfast. They don't have a problem with that. So maybe not specifically, but there are so many verses in the Bible where we are invited to make a decision.
Yes.
that the predestination doesn't hold up very well.
Yeah, well, I choose not to believe in predestination. And sometimes I just go through the scriptures and I find scriptures such as that where it talks about, you know, keeping and staying and remaining and running. And it just seems that there is a part that we must be faithful in.
Yeah, obviously, if there is no conscious choice that we have to make in salvation, then why do mission work? Why preach?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, the whole purpose of preaching is to encourage and invite people to choose whom they will serve.
Sure. Why evangelize if this predestination? People would be damned to hell or not. Basically, is their doctrine. Okay, well, thank you very much.
Thank you. I appreciate your question.
Have a good night.
You too. Talking next with Mike, who is calling from Point Pleasant, New Jersey on WMCA. Welcome to the program, Mike.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. I just have a pretty quick question. Does the Bible say anything about, or how does it explain dinosaurs, the existence of them? Is there anything in the Bible about them?
Well, you know, the Bible talks about dragons, and usually it's referring to the reptiles that they had in the deserts out there. The Bible talks about the Leviathan, and some have speculated that the Leviathan were leftovers of the dinosaurs that hadn't died out yet. The whole idea of dinosaurs, there have always been reptiles, just varying size reptiles. And I do believe that these large reptiles that we see the fossils of, they are holdovers from before the flood. But what you don't often hear people ask, whenever they ask about dinosaurs, they forget to ask, what about these humongous mammals? I've been to museums all over the world, and I have seen the remains of not only these big reptiles, but everything was bigger before the flood. I mean, they had raccoons that were 6 feet tall. They had sloths. You've heard of the giant sloth. They're just enormous.
Sure.
The racks on some of the deer and the moose, the fossils that they found and the remains they found from the tar pits, they're also so much bigger than any specimens we have today, as with the mammoths and the mastodons. So everything was bigger, not only the reptiles that we call dinosaurs, but the mammals as well.
And the Bible speaks of them as pre-flood.
Yeah, well, all the creatures that lived before the flood. You know, most of the creatures in the world, people think that Adam and Eve had to take two of every kind of dog on the ark, two German Shepherds and two Poodles and two St. Bernards. And he didn't need to do that because all the dogs that you see in the world today, their DNA can be traced back to a couple of wolf-like dogs. It's through breeding that you get the incredible variety. So when Noah stocked the ark, or I should say when God brought the animals to the ark, he brought the main categories. That's all he needed to do. Look at all the diversity of people in the world today that came from Adam and Eve and then again from Noah's family.
Sure.
So, the dinosaurs could just be classified in a few classes. And they were just the large reptiles that after the flood, they could not be sustained by the shortage of vegetation. They had copious diets. And the atmosphere probably changed radically after the flood.
Wouldn't make sense.
Well, we know it did. I mean, the fossils we look at, the forests were so thick and deep with ferns, the oxygen levels were probably different.
Very true.
That's where we get
I never actually thought of it that way.
Yeah, you look at the coal reserves and the oil in the world, where did it come from? Well, it came from just mountains of living matter that got compressed, and everyone agrees on that. So in order to have these incredible oil reserves buried, there must have been some catastrophe that covered these forests that were very rich. So
very
I think
rich.
That the fossil record and geology very much supports the Bible.
Yeah, you look at it that way, it does make sense. It does make it's all a matter of perspective.
You know, we've got a book we'll be happy to send you, and it's called When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. It talks a little about what you're asking, Mike, and we appreciate that. We're going to try and take one more call and talk to JT in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the Internet. Welcome, JT. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug. I had a question regarding confession and whether or not confession would be valid through another man or priest. specifically relating to John 20:23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.
Yeah, this is a very difficult verse in the Bible that a lot of people have debated. Most of the scholars I read, when they dissect this verse, they say that what Jesus is saying is, through your distributing the gospel, you are distributing forgiveness. And when you do not do that, their sins are retained. In other words, through the preaching of the gospel, they have the vehicle to withhold or to dispense salvation. But if you take it that a man gets to decide who does and does not have eternal life, that is a terrifying thought, that one man has the power to choose whether someone is forgiven or not forgiven. Most Protestant believers don't go with that interpretation, because it's, you know, the Bible says even in the New Testament, God and God only can forgive sin. Now, I can choose, if someone offends me, I can choose to forgive them or not forgive them, but I'm really not choosing whether or not they're saved. See what I'm saying?
So that verse is more about forgiveness than salvation?
Well, I think that this verse in chapter 20, John verse 23, is talking about that Jesus had just breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit was to empower them to witness. As they witnessed, people were saved. When they didn't get the message to someone, they were still in their sins. And so it's really talking about that aspect of it. Oh, my friends, you can tell that we've run out of time. We're being chased again by our closing music. But don't go away yet, not until I tell you how thankful I am that you are one of our faithful listeners. Tell your friends to tune in to Bible Answers Live. We're here by the grace of God every week at this time. And keep us in your prayers. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line. We'll be giving you that address in just a moment. And don't forget, take advantage of the website. Go to AmazingFacts.com. All you got to do is type Amazing Facts into Google, and there we are. Take advantage of that tree of life that we've got at our internet website, free library, Bible Answers Live archives. God bless you, friends, and we'd love to hear from you. Until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell? Does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.